Need an engineer here. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. Nice to see everybody here. Looks like the rain has stopped and the sun is going to be blessing us this week. Larry's trying to shush me up here so I don't nix it somehow with the Lord. I don't know how that would happen. The Lord's not superstitious. I think sometimes we are about the weather. In any event, if you would turn in your bulletins, we'll go through the bulletins as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from John 13, verses 21 through 26, and I entitled it A Familiar Friend, and you'll see why as we get into Psalm 41. We'll be doing all 13 verses of it. It's just a short psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord's foreknowledge. It's a wonderful picture of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ through David the king because of David's own life's circumstances. we also move right into the weekly schedule with our normal schedule this week with ladies' prayer at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. That's here at the church for all the ladies that are able to attend. For Thursday, we're back here. As we get a little bit deeper into the book of Revelation, we'll be starting chapter 2. And on Saturday is men's prayer at 8 a.m., and that, of course, is open to any and all that would like to come in for prayer, for fellowship, for hands laid on, anointing, whatever it may be. And there's always a cup of coffee on for folks. Just a reminder, our rummage sale this last weekend was just a real blessing. Thanks to all of you who made it possible through your donations of your time and your material goods from spring cleaning and all of the rest. We were really blessed, and it's been a long time since we had as good a rummage sale as we did that weekend. So thank you to all who participated. For Maggie's camp, we're still looking for some volunteers and just letting people know that there's an opportunity to serve and to bless little kids. Well, maybe some little ones, but some as old as teenagers too, so they're not just the little kids. It's interesting. There was if you read your daily bread this morning, there was a story about a busload of kids that were on a Christian excursion, and they ran across an elderly woman who didn't have enough money for gas to finish her goods, her travels, and get around for the week and everything else. And they felt compassionate towards her, and they took up a collection and they gave her the money. And she had enough money for several tanks of gas. But nonetheless, we have the opportunity to do the same thing. We can look at a group of kids from the inner city and we can bless them in the same way. With a joint effort, and so I hope you'll prayerfully consider anything and everything that is might be possible for you that week. CareNet of Wayne County is coming up with their Ride for Life fundraiser on July 20th. The ride is open to motorcycles, cars, bicycles, and walkers. There's a poster on the bulletin board. You can check that for more information, and also there's a phone number for you to call there too if you think you might want to participate. It's usually a fun event with food at the end and a lot of activities during the day, so please prayerfully consider that too. Our next work day is next Saturday, June 15th, from 10 a.m. until sometime after lunch, and as always, lunch is provided. On our prayer request list, we want to lift up Mary, our sister in the Lord, Mickey's mom. She's having a medical procedure done this Thursday with her throat and probably esophagus. So we're going to just lift Mary up in prayer. She's a little apprehensive about it, and so we'd like the peace of the Lord to just sweep over her and just take care of her and calm her nerves. Also, we're praying for Laura and for Paul. We're praying for Oscar and Mary Lou Pola. Oscar did go ahead and he had that procedure done on his lung and the cancer was removed, and he begins chemo and radiation therapy for the other growth in his neck. And so we ask that you would just help the two of them. Mary Lou will have an opportunity to serve her husband now for a while. So we pray that she'll rise to the occasion and the opportunity. We're praying for Richard Beecham's family, Cheryl and Kevin, and all of the Van Scotts with the passing of Richard. And we just pray that the Lord is ministering to all of them for the peace and comfort that they desire and need. We're praying for Kathy Van Scott, Sarah, Darianne, Nicole, and family. We're praying for Valerie, the Marcuses, Jack and Ellie Smith. We're praying for John and Tracy Pomeroy. Tracy has cancer. She's up in Canada, and she's got three little kids. We're praying for Natalie. We're praying for Bernie Kisley. We're praying for Tom and Rosie Vance. We're praying for Lily, Summer, Isabel and Corinne. We're praying for Mary Messina. We're praying for Ted and Diane, Richard Davis, Art Barr, Jean, Darlene and her family. We're praying for Sherry Mort. We're praying that the Lord would just strengthen and comfort, heal, and just encourage all of these folks in the trials that they're going through. From here in the congregation, we're praying for Linda and for Marge and Bill. We're praying for Calla that the Lord would raise her up quickly and restore her back to walking and getting around easily. Also for Sue, for Carol and her son Ron, for Peggy, for the Reliers, the Roses, and the Ritzes. Mrs. Ritz has been transferred just recently into a facility that will that's better equipped to handle the Alzheimer's that she's dealing with. So you could just pray for she and her husband. That's just a whole new balance to their relationship, and the rest of the family as well. And we've got Carlos on the list as his leg continues to heal. Also, there's a young man by the name of Greg Staudinger. He's a Bible college student down in the Midwest or the South, and he's been missing for several days. And so we would just ask that you keep him and his family in prayer, that the Lord would truly find him and let him be found by his loved ones and his friends. For missions, we're praying for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, the Kellys, temporarily here in the U.S. for now. David LeCompte in Afghanistan. We're praying for our military personnel, both here and overseas, and in particular their families that are back at home if they're overseas on a remote assignment. we're praying for Ray and Michael and Kevin and Matthew, Brian, Jesse, and Peter, among those that have got some loose connection or sometimes a tight connection to the fellowship here. We're praying for our government leaders, from the president all the way down to our local elected officials. We're praying for prison inmates, Cleverson and Danny, Ismail, Luis, Sam Ayala, Sam Bianchi, and all of their chaplains and our parolee Jim in Buffalo. I did have a chance to see one of our former parolees. He's now off parole up in the Buffalo area this past week, and he's doing well. He's investing. He's working hard. He's got his hand in a couple of businesses, and he's now been married for like 9 years. So, you know, the Lord has a way of reaching in their lives and touching them and changing them. And it's just miraculous. From his name was Brett, and when I first met Brett 20 years ago, he was not somebody that you wanted to necessarily even know. So he's a delight now, and he's just totally and completely in love with the Lord, and he is continuing not only in all of the things that he's responsible for, but he's also continuing in visiting inmates, sending in helps and study aids and all kinds of things. So praise the Lord, he does change lives. We're praying also for the peace of Jerusalem. From Psalm 122, verse 6, as the Lord directs us to, remember to pray for Christian marriages. Remember to pray for those who are seeking work or changes in their work. Just remember to pray for one another as the Lord brings you all to each other's mind this week. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your sustaining grace. Lord, your provision, your protection, everything we need is all found in you. Lord, you're the source of our peace. You're the source of our joy. And we want to give that back to you today, Lord. We want to raise your name on high. We want to sing joyfully. We want to make a joyful noise. And Lord, we want to just sing your praises all day long. We just thank you and ask you to be with us today. Lord, we also ask that you would reach down and touch every person that's on our prayer list today. Encourage them and strengthen them, Lord. Set them on a rock, Lord, and remind them that they're not alone, that you're with them always. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling if they would just truly believe. We also ask, Lord, that you would anoint your word to our ears and to our hearts, our minds this morning. Lord, open our ears to understand and our hearts to just truly know and embrace and ingest everything that you have for us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you would please turn to your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We will read we'll read verses 21 through 26 together. Just coming off of the Passion season, the resurrection, and everything else. It's a familiar section to us, but it has particular application for this morning's message in Psalm chapter 40. So if you'll read with me from John 13, 21 through 26. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And then he lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus said, "He it is whom I pick when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Just an unbelievable statement by Jesus. Here's his prophetic word, immediately fulfilled. But we know that Jesus, being God, he knew this from before the foundation of the earth. He lets ages and eons go by. And when he finally comes to that work of salvation that was to be done on the cross, he knew everything that was going to happen, who was going to be involved. He knew not only Judas, but he knew of Pilate from before the foundation of the earth. He knew the name of that Roman soldier that pierced his heart when he was finally on the cross and blood and water came out. See, nothing escapes God's knowledge. Nothing escapes the knowledge that the Father gives to the Son. And even as Jesus has said in Psalm 17, in John 15, he says, I call you no more servants, but I call you friends. For all things that I have known of my Father, I have made known to you. He's told us everything. And even as it tells us in Amos 3:7, God will do nothing but that he tells his servants, the prophets. Nothing. And it becomes so clear that Jesus' foreknowledge has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the Father, by he himself. His foreknowledge is shared through the Spirit to the prophets, to the king. And that's who we're going to look at today as we look at David. King David in Psalm 41. David is going through one of his moments of lamenting, regretting, memory, but in the present, he's going through the persecution because of things that have happened in the past. And he writes, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." You know, there's such a wonderful statement, and there's so much in this one verse. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. It starts out with this word blessed, which we know in from the Greek, as it's translated, it really means happy. Happy is he that considereth the poor. Doesn't it make you happy when you consider the poor? Not always. Sometimes when we consider the poor, we consider, oh, those poor people. And it can sometimes bring us down a little bit, but the Lord says, happy you shall be. It brings us joy in a very unusual way when we can reach out and we can give, we can support, we can benefit someone else with the abundance that the Lord has blessed us with. That, oh, how happy! Blessed is he that considereth the poor. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you can be poor in finances, you can be poor in health, you can be poor in emotional stability, you can just be on a downer, and the Lord says, blessed are you, because you're learning something about life in this world. Jesus tells us, he said, he that hateth his life shall save it. You know, are you so blessed? Are you so impoverished due to sickness or emotions or anything like that? Are you so down on your own life that you say, Lord, you've got something better for me? That turns our attention from us back up to him. And the promises that he's made, even as we sang up, we're leaning on his promises. We're clinging to his promises. The promise of hope, the promise of life, the promise of a new body, the promise of living in a kingdom where there won't be money necessary because the streets are paved with all the gold that is in God's kingdom. So when we look at this, blessed is he that considereth the poor, there's that opportunity to reach out beyond ourselves, even if we ourselves are down, and do something for someone else. And that's what lifts us up. That's what lifts us, by doing something, by blessing somebody else. Blessing somebody else. Even as Peter came out of the temple, you know, silver and gold have I none, but this that I do have, I give to you. He says to the beggar man that was lame, he says, arise, get up and walk. It doesn't have to be silver and gold. It doesn't have to be coin and finances. It can just be that word of knowledge, that miraculous power to lift somebody else up. And literally, that man was lifted up. Lifted up on his feet and took up his bed and walked. It says, when we do that, blessed is he that considereth the poor. When we reach out to them, it says, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Because everything that we have is temporary. Even our abundance is sometimes temporary. And sometimes, sooner or later, we're going to find ourselves in a state of need or want or a state of hunger or a state of homelessness or a state of poor health. And the Lord says, if you reach out to those people, then I'm going to keep you while you're doing that, because you've done that. Because you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me, Jesus tells us. There's the promise. We do things for Jesus, and we end up doing them to him. And he takes note of those good works. He takes note of those kindnesses and those compassions. He takes note of the empathy that we feel towards those that are having a difficult time and have a need. He said, he says in verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Literally, because this is David, these are David's words, and it's all about the promised land that they are now in. Literally, this means that the Lord will keep him alive and he shall be happy in the promised land. The joy of the promised land. Now, the promised land for the Jews, it's Israel. The joy for the promised land for us is up in heaven. It's in the Father's kingdom. It's in Jesus' kingdom. In that wonderful place where all of our pains go away, where there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more suffering. That's what the Lord wants to give to us. And He says, you reach out to those here on earth, and He says, I'll give you heavenly rewards. But the rewards come because of good works. And the good works come out of the faith that we have. Because faith without works is just a dead faith. It's a selfish faith. And Jesus taught us to go ahead and do those good works, because the works come out of our faith and our hope in Christ. It says He'll be blessed upon the earth and the promised land, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. David says, God, you won't deliver that person who is filled with compassion and filled with ability to do things. You won't turn him over to the will of his enemies. See, even in the midst of good works, even in the midst of faith, we have enemies. We have people that would just as soon we drop off the face of the earth. They would just as soon we didn't exist. Go online sometimes. People ask the question, do you think the world would be a better place without Christians? They ask questions like that. They would just as soon see us gone. Well, that makes us also. You know, we'd like to see us gone. Gone into the arms of Jesus. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. What an interesting thing. Even in the midst of our languishing in our beds, even when we're then in pain, even when we're suffering, even when we don't find the strength to get out of bed. And you know what? That's almost a perfect description of depression. You don't want to get out of bed. There's nothing that motivates you. There's nothing that excites you. There's nothing that moves you out of that focus on yourself. So even when we're languishing in our bed, sick, ill, depressed, whatever it may be, he says, I will strengthen him on that bed of languishing. Even while you're there, the Lord is going to strengthen you. But our focus has to turn from self to him. We have to see his great plan for it. And we have to see sometimes that the Lord makes us to lie down in green pastures. He sometimes forces the issues in our life because we're stretched too thin. Our plate is too full. We're reaching out and it just all comes back on us and it's like, I'm empty. Horrible English, but I got nothing. I got nothing left. It's because we get so busy maybe ministering to other people that we work ourselves into a frenzy and we find ourselves so busy that we're not taking the time to spend with the Lord for our own benefit, for our own walk with Him, for our own love in the relationship with Jesus Christ. We can do that. We do that often. Sometimes it's families that come from, you know, maybe it's our younger families, maybe it's our older generation that came before us, that our plates are full, and we've got our own stuff that fills our plates as well. And the Lord says, you know, sometimes you just need to take a break. I'm going to cause you to lie down in green pastures. I'm going to cause you to lay down and be in the grasses, like He did with those when He fed the 5,000 on the Mount of Beatitudes. He told His disciples, have the men lay down in the grass. And then He fed them. And that whole Sermon on the Mount was food and nourishment for their soul and their spirits. It was food for faith. It was building them up. And then miraculously, there was the nutritional food, the fishes and the loaves that came. See, even when they're down resting, the Lord strengthens and enables you to get back up and start again. But I think it's important that when we look at the fact that so many of us have got plates that are full, we've got so many ways and so many things going on, so many distractions to pull us in one direction or another that we make sure that we are, when we get back into the battle again, that we make sure that we're reserving some time for the Lord Jesus Christ and us. The walk with the Lord. Our walk. Our walk. See, faith without works is a dead faith, but the faith has to still be maintained. Our walk with Christ still has to be a close walk. We still have to be in the Word. We don't have to be. We can choose to not be, but then we suffer the consequences of walking away and embracing some of the cliches of the world instead of God's truths. The Lord just wants us to be close. He wants to strengthen us. He wants us to be built up. He wants us to rest. It can't be a 24/7 outreach. It has to be time for Him with us. He said, "Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." You know, even when he's sick, you'll take care of the sheets. You'll make all his bed. But if that person is laying down and languishing and doesn't get his eyes back on the Lord, then all his bed will be made in his sickness. His whole bed will be sickness. It spreads. See, the Lord doesn't have us there to just languish in bed. He wants us to recognize that it's a time of rest. I mentioned to you earlier about having a chance to go up and see a young man that was a former parolee. I went out and had lunch with him. I drove up to see him, and it's interesting because I remember one of the first times that I met him. He said, I'm looking at this bid," and he spent 14 years in prison. He said, "I'm looking at this like I'm on retreat." He said, "While I'm here, my food, my clothing, and my shelter is all taken care of." He says, "There's little job assignments that they'll give me around the prison. But," he said, "the rest of the time is mine." And he said, "I love getting into the Word. I love studying." He says, "I love to do the Bible studies. I love visits from pastors. I love all of this stuff that has to do with faith." And that's how he got through 14 years. By thinking that it was a retreat for him. That the Lord had severely gotten his attention and slapped him up the side of the head, so to speak, and said, "I'm placing you under the law until you get your idea of freedom correct." And he did. That's why this young man is such a strong Christian now. He was taken out of the world. He was placed under human law. And now he's just walking in complete and total freedom. And to see him and his wife, it's like total abandon for Jesus Christ. They see Jesus everywhere and in every circumstance. It's an amazing transformation from the man that I originally met in 1991. The Lord doesn't want us languishing in our bed. He wants us to rest. He wants us to be refreshed, and He wants us to get back out and do things in His name, not in our own strength. I said, "Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." David's acknowledging that there's some problems in his life. There's things that he's done that he regrets, that he's sinned against the Lord, and clearly he sinned against his fellow man as well. In verse 5 he says, "My enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Lord, when will you take vengeance upon me? I'm just your servant. I know I'm a king, but I'm just your servant leading your people, Israel, your chosen ones, in all that they do. But when are my enemies going to die? When is their name going to be washed from history?" Now, this seems to have to do a great deal with 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 17. There's a couple of men in there that were under David. One was Joab, his chief captain, and the other was Ahithophel. We don't hear much about Joab. We don't hear much about Ahithophel anymore. Their names have pretty well been washed from history. But when you get into that word, you'll find out that these two were just in kind of a big mess. When David's armies were hunting down Absalom, his son, he said, "You need to capture him, but don't let any harm come to him." Well, his number one captain, Joab, actually found that, yes, they had captured Absalom. And the one that captured him said, "By the king's order, I am not going to lay a hand on this man, even though he has been a traitor to his father. He's caused division in the country. He's split the kingdom. He's got all of this." Those were Absalom's followers were all of David's enemies. But Joab says, "I know what he did. I know the cause and the stress that he's given to David." And Joab killed Absalom. Joab killed Absalom. And Ahithophel's words, well, Ahithophel's counsel was like speaking with a forked tongue. He was telling one person another thing and another person another. He was trying to play the fence. And he got caught. And he ended up hurting the king. And like Judas, he committed suicide afterwards when it all came out. See, there's something here about the suffering and the death of Jesus. Jesus could very easily have said, "When are my enemies going to stop? When are they going to cease from speaking evil? When are they going to die? When will they leave me alone? Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity." He sat there at the table with Jesus, and Judas shared bread, broke bread with him. He speaks vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. And he goeth abroad and telleth it. Judas has been like a spy. He's been in the ministry. He's been partaking of the works of the ministry. He's been holding the purse strings for the ministry as Jesus and the apostles went from town to town and hillside to hillside speaking the wonderful words of God. He's got the inside scoop. And yet, for the sake of a few pieces of silver, he betrays the Christ, the Anointed One. He gathers up his iniquity to itself, and he goes abroad and tells it, "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt." The Pharisees, they all conspired with Judas. They all conspired with Judas. The Pharisees tempted Judas with 30 pieces of silver. Judas takes the bait and they say, "How are we going to get him? How are we going to get him?" They conspire. They devise my hurt. "An evil disease," say they, "cleaveth fast to him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more." An evil disease cleaveth unto him? No. The evil disease that cleaved unto Jesus was the disease of sin from the world, the sin nature of every human being that had anything to do with him. Even among the faithful disciples, there were those that kind of, you know, separated. Let's give him some space. No, let's create a buffer zone between him and me, because I don't want to go through what I think he's going to go through. They were scattered that night. And the only ones that were at the foot of the cross the next morning were John and a few of the women. What heartbreak. What heartbreak to know that just the night before they were all gathered together celebrating Passover. Just the week before they were entering into Jerusalem and the throngs of people were singing his praises, "Hail to the King, Hosanna in the highest." The crowds are gone. No wonder the Lord Jesus cries out to the Father from the cross and says, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" See, Jesus felt forsaken momentarily. He knew the heart of man. He knew that man would forsake him. He knows the heart of every man. He knows what our limits are when we would say, "Enough, I can't do that anymore. I can't do this Christian stuff anymore." But the Lord says, I want to lay you down. I want to strengthen your faith. I know what's coming up in your future. I want to build you up so that you will know when it comes that I am the one that's strong in you. Ahithophel and Judas both committed suicide after they realized that they were found out. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast to him. And now that he lieth, shall rise up no more. He's in the grave, they all said. We're done with him. We don't have to worry about him anymore. That's the attitude of the Pharisees, finally, when they think they have gotten a victory over us. But what they don't know is that the Lord can rise us up again. While they think it's a grave, it's really a bed of rest. David says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, he hath lifted up his heel against me." Our reading was from John 13 this morning, and if we go back a few verses from our reading and we read verse 18, Jesus is speaking to his disciples beforehand, and he says, "I speak not of all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Here's his prophetic word, quoting David's words. David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It all fits. From Ahithophel and the betrayal to Judas's betrayal, sometimes to our betrayal, our turning away. But we have to consider ourselves like the prodigals. We turn away, we want our stuff, we go our own way for a while until it's all used up and then we're empty again. We got nothing. And the Lord says, "I want to build you back up again." And we remember what it was like when we were with him before and how gracious he was to us to forgive and to encourage and to lift us up and to fill us with all good things. And like that prodigal son, when we come to our senses, we go back and we say, "Just let me be a doorkeeper in your kingdom. Let me sweep the floors. Do whatever it takes. I just want to be back where I'm fed, where I'm warm, where I'm loved. I want to be back in your presence, Father." And when we come to our senses like that, when anybody comes to their senses like that, the Lord goes out like that prodigal's father did, and he meets him. And he meets him. He can't wait to see him again and to be the father again, to be that Abba, dad again, and be everything that he needs to be for that hurting child. but mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. Have you ever been betrayed by a good friend? You can't be betrayed by a stranger. There's no relationship to hurt with a stranger. You can be taken advantage of, but a betrayal comes from somebody that you're in a relationship with. A betrayal comes from someone that you like, that you love, that you enjoy their company. A betrayal comes from somebody who you've trusted and maybe confided in. Betrayals hurt. And Jesus says, I can overcome those with you if you let me. If you let me. David continues in Psalm 10 and he says, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. Well, here's his death we've just read of here. And now here's his resurrection in verse 10. You see, at the end of Jesus' time on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work of salvation is finished. The work of reconciliation is finished. And now he completes and finalizes the work. He says, thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me. Raise me up that I may requite thee, requite them. You know, when we think about the work of salvation that's done on the cross, that's just part of the work, because the rest of the work is in the resurrection. The rest of the work is in the resurrection. Once Jesus was in the grave, he says, well, the resurrection is a done deal. I know what the Father will do. He's told me what he's going to do. He told David what he was going to do. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, from Psalm 16. He will not see corruption. My servant will not see corruption. The body won't begin to degrade, or biodegrade, however you want to put that. The body won't see corruption. Jesus knows that. Even here, when he goes that he shall rise up no more, from the statement of the Pharisees in verse 8, but now, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me back up. But this I know, that thou favorest me. To be favored is to receive grace. Unmerited favor for us is grace from Jesus Christ and from the Father. This I know, that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. None of the Pharisees triumphed over Jesus. Many of them became believers, actually, afterwards. He triumphed over them because of the way that he went to the cross. In the way that he did exactly what he said he would do, he will rebuild the temple in 3 days. A new temple, a spiritual body, still bearing the scars, but a new body. Mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. What a promise. Not only for us, but not only for Jesus, because and David for that matter, as he writes this, what a promise to know that in the midst of me being laid aside and set aside and discounted and abused and hated and taken advantage of, if my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he sets me on a rock eventually and he keeps me. He upholds me in our integrity. Now, how much integrity do we have? None that doesn't belong to Jesus and is gifted to us by him. It's his righteousness that we cling to and that we live with. And he sets me before thy face forever. Here's Jesus at the right hand of the Father, face to face with the Father. To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord, face to face for us. And for David too. These are all of the promises that are being fulfilled on a regular basis every day. Every day. And David closes out the psalm and he says, "Oh, how happy be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." He starts out the psalm with, "Oh, how happy is he that considereth the poor," and he finishes it with, "Oh, how happy is the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." The Lord, this is a picture of Jesus' life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. And the Lord says, "I'm happy in the beginning, I'm happy in the end, because my word is fulfilled in their lives." Now, we don't like to think sometimes that God's word fulfilled in our lives includes betrayals, includes the wickedness of non-believers, that it might include the hardships of people that would take advantage of us. And that's why the Lord says, "I want you to reach out and touch others." We may not have money, but we've got something. We may not have our health, but we've got something. We may not have a lot of friends, but we've got something. We've got a friend in Jesus. We've got everything that He's blessed us with to give to them. Those that are low, those that are poor, we have faith to share with them. We have good news for them to tell them about. We've got psalms like this. In 13 short verses, here's the plan of salvation laid out for us. It's a wonderful picture. It's short to share. If you can keep their attention for 45 minutes, you've got it made. 45 minutes of life-changing information. 45 minutes of comfort. 45 minutes of ministry. 45 minutes of God's Word going in, sinking in deep. 45 minutes of effort to change a life. And you know what? If their hearts are open, it won't take 45 minutes. If their hearts are hungry, it won't take 45 minutes. They'll listen, they'll hear, they'll recognize, and something will perk their ears up and say, "I've heard this before from other people too." And they'll remember those other people and where they are now and what they're doing. This former parolee is now reaching out and he's helping others that he met in prison. He's helping to set them up in businesses of their own when no one will hire them. He's helping them put food on the table for their families when they can't find work and when the whole world seems against them because of their criminal background and history. I'm not lifting this man up. I'm lifting up what Jesus has done in his life. He's changed that man. He changes everyone that he touches and that he meets. And some will change and run for the hills, but some will look at you and will embrace Christ. And that's why he calls us to compassion. He calls us to empathy. He calls us to reach out with whatever we have at the moment. At the moment. If we see a need, then the fulfillment is there. You don't have to go to the bank and say, "I'll be back in 20 minutes. It's whatever you have is right there for you, for that person in need. To consider the poor. To consider their finances. To consider their health. To consider their emotional state. To consider their brokenness. Because there's the poor. Like we were all broken at one time. We're not broken anymore. Jesus is the glue that keeps us together. Of him all things consist, Paul writes to the Colossians. Heavenly Father, as we think about this wonderful passage today, we can relate to David. We can relate to Jesus. Sometimes we can relate to Ahithophel and Judas. But Lord, we really just want to relate to you and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us this week. Help us to put our faith into action. Help us to reach those that are unreachable. Help us to love the unlovable. Help us to befriend the unfriendly. Help us to set self aside and to reach out and tell somebody about Jesus and his wonderful works and his life-changing grace. Help us to just be bold in the Spirit this week, Lord, and to share faith. We ask, Lord, that you would just lead us and guide us. And it can be a scary world out there, and some will receive and some will reject. But that's not up to us. You call us to share, because it's you that makes the receiving or the rejection, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you for all that you do for us, all that you have done for us, and for all the different ways, the manifold ways that your Spirit works in our lives. Lord, go before us this week. Cause us to walk in hope and in joy. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. Have a wonderful